The first reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, and you can find it on page 1018 of the Pew Bibles. Chair Bibles, sorry. The Greatest Commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The second reading is taken from James, and you can find this on page 1214 of the Pew Bibles. Sorry, again, Chair Bibles. Beginning to read at verse 14, Faith and Deeds. What good is it, my brother and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If only one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, you do want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak through the words of the Bible and you speak today through your Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning as we gather together that we would be sensitive to your voice, that we would hear amongst all the words that are spoken, all the noises that are made, we would hear your still small voice speaking to us the words that you want to say. And Lord, as we hear your voice, we pray that you give us the confidence and the courage to follow you and to act on them. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be back, says he, having been on holiday. And as some of you will know, we've been in our van sort of toddling across various parts of Europe. I did hear about a large family of vegetables who actually went away on holiday at the same time. Of course, they went in a carrot van. There wasn't mushroom. It's about the worst joke I could find for this morning. I just felt like I need to set the tone for the new term. It can only get better from here, can't it? It is the start of a new kind of term. It's post-holidays for some. I know some of you will be going on a holiday. Some of you will be wishing you could go away on a holiday as well. But with the kind of new start to the school year, it does kind of condition us. It's all this start of Parliament and things like that as well, isn't it? It's just kind of a way our society works. And one of the things I think it's important to do is at the start of each of these new terms, and something I like to do anyway, and I know has been a tradition here as well, is just a bit of reminder of where we're going, what our kind of basic vision and principles are, some of what we're about, as well as looking ahead to the start of a new series, which we're going to be looking at from the book of James. So let's start. We'll put the first slide up, Rob, would be great. We'll start with things that should hopefully be very familiar to you. We've just heard, as James read to us, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said this. He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second is like to love your neighbour as yourselves. And one of the ways we remember that is by thinking about growing upwards, closer to God, deeper in our love for God, growing inwards, deeper in our love for one another, it's the loving one another's part, and outwards, deeper in our love for our community, for our town, for our neighbours, for our families, and also wider for communities around the world. And again, something you'll be very familiar with over the last year or so, almost a year, is the next one as well. Is next slide, Rob, is one of the ways of remembering it, is that was a lovely bar of chocolate, this idea of we're all like individual bits, and each part of what we do is like a Toblerone. It's that triangle-shaped thing of growing each part, growing upwards, inwards, outwards, but being made of that one, all being one in Christ. So being many, one body, many parts, put it that way, one Toblerone, many chunks. And we want each part of what we do to be growing closer to God, growing deep in our love for God, deep in our love for one another, and deeper in our love for others. So whether it's growth groups, whether it's what we do on a Sunday, whether it's what we do on a Wednesday morning communion, for that matter, if it's what we do with funerals or weddings or those things, whether it's what we do in the cafes, whether it's what we do in a town, whether it's actually what we do in our workplaces and the other places that we find ourselves when we're scattered during the week. We want in each of those places to be growing in each of those three dimensions. The upward in particular, we want all of us to be growing as lifelong disciples. The question then is, as I've talked about a couple of times, is whether we're growing closer to God or moving further away from God. And that's almost more important than where we are on the journey. We can all say, well, I've got to here, I've got to here. You know, we can say, well, I've got over the starting line. I've made a commitment. I'm following Christ. And that's it. We can sit back. But actually, the question is, are we growing wherever we are, whether we're miles away from God or whether we feel we're very close to God? Are we growing closer to him? Are we heading closer to him or are we heading further away? And what are we doing to grow closer to God? What actions? What are we changing in our lives? How are we shaping our lives to do that? And that might be through it might be through prayer, it might be through reading our Bibles, it might be things we do individually like that. It might be through what we do together as groups, and so forth. So there's that kind of upward bit. It might be through how we express our love, through our giving of our time, or through our giving of our money and the like as well. It might be meeting together like we will at 6 o'clock today again to pray together, to listen to God and also respond to God. So there's all of that kind of upwards bit. There's the inward bit as well about loving one another. The writer of the Hebrews says, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. I love that verse. Firstly, it's a reminder for us to meet together. It's great that we're here together this morning. And that's fantastic. And it matters, doesn't it? If you invite a neighbour along, and that neighbour, you've been asking them 10 years to come along to church, they finally come along one Sunday morning and you're not here, it's not going to be great. But also, if the person next to you invites a neighbour along, it would be great if we've got a full church and they've got people to come along and to meet and to be introduced to. So coming together matters, but it's also about encouraging one another, the writer to Hebrews said. It's easy, isn't it, to pick holes and to pull apart and say we shouldn't be doing this and we shouldn't be doing that and that's wrong and this is wrong. It's absolute doddle. We can all do that. We're British, for goodness sake. It's our national pastime. But look at the cricket team or the politicians or whatever else we get our teeth into. Blackburn Rovers, in my case. Whatever it is we get our teeth into, we can pull apart. But what the writer's saying here and what the message comes through loud and clear over and again in the letters in the New Testament in particular is encourage one another. Let's build one another up. Look for our strengths. Focus on them. Encourage one another. It's why the inward bit, it's why growth groups are so important to what we do and are integral to what we do. You might remember at the AGM, the end of the AGM, we had the parachute out and we looked at that thing of what meant to grow upwards, how as we gathered into groups, if one person was taking the load, then it helps the other people who can't take the load at that point. We looked at the outward dimension of going out towards the edges to create more space for people to be able to come in, to make it easier for those who want to join us. And growth groups are there for that. I really would encourage you, if you're not part of a growth group, do ask us, and we'd love to encourage you to get involved in one and maybe find one. And if that doesn't work, maybe find a different one or whatever. But growth groups are not there just as Bible studies, and they're not there just to do the action stuff, as it were. They're there for both. They're to grow upwards, inwards and outwards, to encourage one another in our discipleship, to be the place where we do our pastoral care, to grapple with issues about faith, but also to reach out to others and share God's love for others. We can't know everyone on a Sunday morning here, and certainly at St. Luke's added into the mix as well. But what we can do is we can get to know one another better in small groups and encourage one another in those groups. So that's part of that. The whole inward thing. Wouldn't it be good, as we've said before, if we were known by our love for one another? And that's something we want to see as a name, as a church, that we're known by our love for one another. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. And that's, just imagine it, picture it, if people did know us in that way. And then there's the outward stuff about loving our community. This church, as I've said before, our numbers have declined over the last 10 years from about 300 on a Sunday down to about 200. They've been steady decline. Now, lots been done about that, and people try to address those things and all the rest of it, but we must keep going trying to address those things, to do things, to reach out to people, to welcome people, to lower the barriers for people getting involved in the life of a church. That's why we do things like Messy Church. Because it's easier for a young family to come into that environment than it is to come along on a Sunday morning to this strange, archaic building, which we're all used to, but other people aren't, and to work out, learn new songs and new words and all the rest of it. And we do it on a Sunday morning so that if people come along to Messy Church, then it's easier for them to come on another Sunday morning and get involved in the life of the church. So I know that Messy Church sometimes means there's fewer people in here and not over there, but the reason for doing it is so that we have more people here the rest of the time, more people getting involved in life of church. It's lowering the barriers, if you like. It's something we want to do on Wednesdays as well. Wednesday morning communion, but we want to do it in everything, but be another example of making it as easy as possible for people to come along to be part of that. People maybe who are housebound, people who are struggling for one reason or another, people who find it easier to come in the week than on other days, and to think about how we do that. It's why we go out to the care homes and we're getting that re-going. Steve did a wonderful job on that before, and we're trying to get that going again, reaching out into the care homes, taking the luck, going to where people are at, lowering the barriers, making it easy for them to engage with us and get to know who God is and want to go on growing with him. It's why we do Alpha, and we'll be doing again in January, but it's why too, when we do Alpha, what we do is we want people to come along and to lead and be part of a team on Alpha who will journey on with those new Christians as they come to faith or as they explore faith, so that they've got people they're familiar with, rather than saying, well, I'll come along, I'll do Alpha, and I'll go back to my group. What we're saying is, please, we need team, but please come along and commit to these people ongoing to carry on with those groups. This is what, it's why we do it, because we want to encourage lifelong growth and to make it as easy as possible. So there's a bit of that. You've heard probably all of that at some time before. If you've been here around, some of it might be new to you. So what next? Where are we going? Well, I want to start this by rewinding back to last autumn. We've looked at various things over last year. We looked at Jonah, you might remember. We looked at some stuff about in Luke 17:18 about being more like Jesus. We've looked at all sorts of things, but back in the autumn we looked at Philippians, and there was one particular picture that I mentioned in one of the services that might resonate with you, might not. You might not have been hearing at that point, but it's one I want to go back to as an introduction to James, which is what we're going to be looking at now. And it's this: if we put the slide up, Rob. It's this thing about the picture of cruising or crewing. Just out of interest, I've asked this question before, but I'm asking it again. If you had the choice between going on a cruise or crewing a sailing boat, which it doesn't matter, there's no right or wrong answer, which would you go for? Hands up if you would go for going on a cruise. Yeah. Hands up if you go for crewing a sailing boat. Yeah, a few. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Some of us like those things. It's just different preferences, isn't it? You had a choice of holiday. I know some who go, well, some who go on cruise and some would go crewing. But in our life as Christians, we can be either cruising or crewing. And our model should be the one of crewing. This is not condemning cruises. It's just saying, in life, that's how we should be. Jesus, in Philippians 2, took the nature of servant, humbled himself, even to death on a cross, Paul writes. So what do I mean about the difference between cruising and crewing? Well, if you imagine you go on a cruise ship, You go, don't you, to do what you want. You go because you want to. If you are crew, you go and you do what the captain says. Yeah? And in life, God is the captain. That's why we're in this game as Christians. This is why we're shaping our life around that. Cruising is about going with the flow. It's doing what I want. Crewing is about doing the things that God, the captain of a ship, wants. Cruising is about expecting God. Imagine on a cruise, you expect the crew to meet your needs, don't you? You've paid your money, that's what you're there for. They're there to serve you. And cruising through life is about expecting God, expecting the church, expecting others to meet our needs. Crewing, on the other hand, is about serving God and serving others. People sometimes say, I don't need a growth group. I know growth groups aren't for absolutely everyone, okay? I'll just put that out there. But people sometimes say, I don't need a group. But the question shouldn't be, do I need a group? The question should be, do a group need me? And one day, actually, we might need a group. We might need people to care for us and the like. Cruising is about asking, what can I get? Crewing is about asking, what can I give? Out of love for God and love for others. When things get stormy, cruising is about, well, what would we do on a cruise? You'd be rushing for safety, wouldn't you? You'd be looking after yourself. Whereas crewing is persevering with God, and James has a lot to say about this. Persevering with God, serving God, despite everything that's going on. Cruising is about accepting the worldview that says you need to work more, to earn more, to have more, to enjoy more. Crewing is about doing what God calls us to do, whatever the cost. Cruising is about me. Crewing is about us and about God. Cruising is about fitting God into our lives and priorities and plans. Crewing is about us fitting into God's plans. Cruising is a one-off commitment. Come on board, stay for a couple of weeks, you've made it. Whereas crewing is a lifetime commitment to learning and to growing deeper in our love for God and for others, always striving to get better. Cruising may feel good in the present, but this life that we're talking about, that James describes, that Paul describes, is about giving hope for the future. That's what we looked at in Philippians, but we're also going to be looking at more of those sort of issues this autumn as we look in James. And we're going to be going through James right the way through to the end of November, to the start of Advent, when we switch on to Christmas and all those things, on our Sundays and in our growth groups. And there's one other, so there's that whole kind of core difference between crewing and cruising, between being consumers and being a community of disciples. Paul writes, from Jesus Christ, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's highly countercultural, but that's key, the whole cruising and crewing thing. Consumers or community of disciples. And James gives us lots of advice to help us on that. We'll be looking at that over these next few weeks. But there's one other picture I want to give you this morning as well, as an introduction to James. And it's central to what he says. And I've already hinted at it earlier. And it's this. Rob, if we put up the next slide. It's this. It's the balance between faith and action. Well, it's not really a balance. Hands up if you watch Tour de France or cycling of any sort. A few. Okay. We were on holiday this few weeks ago, as I mentioned, sorry. And one of the things we saw, we ended up driving along this road and they got sprayed on the road, kind of, you know, Allez, whichever French cyclist they wanted to, support. And that's what they do on the route of the Tour de France. And there's bicycles tied to lampposts and all this sort of things. And I've seen this in a number of places, over in the Vosges, seen it in the Alps, seen it in the Pyrenees and the like. And I kind of got into watching the Tour de France as a result of this. I hasten to add, I watched the Tour de France. Some of you in this room are cyclists. I am not. But I love watching other people do the work. What I was interested in, though, when it came to this, is cyclists. What if a cyclist, all they did was just exercise? Can you imagine in your life, if all you did was exercised, what would happen to you? If all you did? Die. Drop dead. You would. You'd collapse. You'd collapse from exhaustion and eventually you'd die, wouldn't you? If our life were all action, then we would, that's what would happen. Because we need to feed ourselves. We need to take in water, and the like. Equally, if we don't do any exercise, and a few of us are much closer to being guilty on this one, me included, on this one, if we did absolutely zero exercise, all we would do would, we'd grow overweight. I don't know, we'd probably die as well. I don't know. I don't know what would happen. But we need, to be healthy, we need food and we need exercise, don't we? I looked up on the internet, in the interest of research for this sermon, how much a Tour de France cyclist has to keep eating 200 calories an hour, apparently, in order, at the same time as they're doing it. So they have these, I mean, I've watched them and they have these gel packs strapped to their backs and things like that. But they also get food bags, and apparently these food bags are very often rice cakes. That is apparently one of the foods of choice for a Tour de France rider. So if you don't like rice cakes, don't take up cycling. That's my advice. I'm sticking with that one. But they need to be eating at the same time as riding. They need food and exercise. And I think James would say that's what we need to be doing as well. As Christians, we need food and we need exercise. Faith without action is dead. That's what he says. But we also need to be doing, so we need to be active in our faith, living it out, acting it out. But we also need to be feeding ourselves and taking responsibility for that. If you want to grow, if you want to be healthy, you need both. Sometimes say the way Jesus was, the way he was with his disciples, you grow as you go. We need to exercise, to put faith into action. We'll be looking at that more, a lot more, over the next few weeks. But I'd like to ask each of us, what are we doing, firstly, to feed ourselves as Christians? And it's no good just pointing at the preachers or pointing at the growth group leaders or pointing at the God channel or wherever else and saying, oh, they're not feeding me enough. It's our responsibility, Paul makes that clear, as grown up, as mature Christians, to feed ourselves. What are we doing to spend time with God, to read his word, to join with others in doing that, exploring that? What are we doing to feed ourselves? But also, how are we putting that faith into action? Because there can be a danger to say, I want more feeding, I want more feeding, but actually I'm not going. And Jesus sent those 72, first the 12 and then the 72 out. They'd got virtually nothing in terms of knowledge and all the rest of it. He sent them out to go out, heal the sick, cast out demons, bring the good news to people, and then come back, tell me about it. Now I'll send you out again. James says, faith without actions is dead. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, he commends them for their work produced by faith, their labour prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be doing over these next few weeks. And that's my challenge to all of us, really, to ask, how are we feeding ourselves? But also, how are we putting it into action? And are we growing closer to God, closer to one another, and closer to others as we go? Let's pray.